All right, Zechariah chapter 9 is written about, I believe, Isaiah was 700. This is about 500, roughly around there. Let's just say it's a couple hundred years before Christ comes on the scene. In verse 9, it says this, out of all of the context of historical context, the Old Testament's Jerusalem, they've gone into captivity, they've disobeyed the Lord, they've gotten out of captivity, they're trying to rebuild the temple. All these things are happening. God's sending prophets warning them, there's a Messiah, there's someone coming, he's coming to save you. And with all of that, there's this gem of a verse spotted right in chapter 9 of Zechariah, and it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Who is this king? What is he like? He is just. I can't say that for any other man. And having salvation, he's lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. All right, turn to John. Keep that in mind. Now turn to John chapter 12. A sheet that you got in front of you is a sheet of all the feasts that were there in the book of John. And we'll see that the reason why I printed this out and is showing everybody is because we're looking at time passing. And by the time we get to this chapter 12, even though we're going to, like I said, we time traveled, we were in John chapter 7. This is the Jews' Passover. It's the time of the Jews' Passover. The feast is very nigh. It's very close. But here's the difference now is Jesus starts his ministry in John chapter 2. He starts turning the water into wine. It was around the Jews' Passover. And then there's the Passover again in John chapter 6. And then now we're coming here in John at the end of John 11 and starting in in chapter 12. And we're seeing time pass. And this Passover is a little bit different is because this is going to be the last Passover. This is the Passover before the lamb is going to be put to the altar and his blood is going to be shed. And we're not going to get into it today, but in Exodus, God says, we're going to honor the time where you fled Egypt. And here's how you're going to get saved out of Egypt. We're going to put blood on the lintel. We're going to put it on the post. And it's got to be that specific blood from that specific animal. Do you have the blood? In modern day, we have the hymn, "Are you washed in the blood? Do you have the blood of Jesus Christ in your heart?" This feast of this Passover is very significant. And here's why. There's these seven feasts and they all mean different things. But the Passover, which took in Nisan 14, which is based on their calendar. But here's the historical significance. It was freedom from the slavery of Egypt, and the lamb that was slain, it needed to have the blood applied on that doorpost. Now, that is what we would call a type, a shadow. That is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a messianic significance, meaning how does this point to the Messiah? Well, here's how it does. Jesus' death as the Lamb of God, and that takes away the sin of the world. But now there's a personal significance with this Passover. It was about our whole worship service. Redemption. Our deliverance from this world into the family of God through faith in the Son of God. See, we were delivered from sin, the bondage of sin. And that's why when Christ arose, he led captivity captive. Why? Who's captive? We're captive from sin. It kept us in bondage, and there was no way to pay for that sin. The blood and bulls of goats, it could never take away this. It could never take away, it could never remit our sins until Jesus Christ came. Now, here's the problem. Now, we're getting into John chapter 12, and we're going to start reading that, starting in verse 1. The context here is a little bit different. As you turn to John chapter 12, I want to read these verses. Matthew 20:28 says this, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Luke 19:10 says this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." Okay, keep those in mind. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. John chapter 12, verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." In chapter 11, Jesus Christ raises Lazarus. We'll get to that when we actually get to the chapter. Verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So Lazarus is raised from the dead, and he's sitting at the table. He's sitting at the table with Jesus Christ. Now, this is a great sermon in itself, and we're not going to get to that today, but amen. Verse 3, then took Mary a pound. Now, watch, keep focus on how Mary's worshiping the Lord. Watch. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. She gave him service. She wanted fellowship with him, and he wanted fellowship. Keep that in mind. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Does Judas actually care about the poor? The answer is no. Verse 6, this he said, and the Bible explains why, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. See, he's rebuking, and here's why. Many times the church is there to give to the poor, to give money to people in this world, but here's the most important thing. He says, don't rebuke her. What she did was better than giving money to the poor. Now, Judas didn't even care about the poor. What's the point? Her heart's different. She says, Lord, I'm offering the most costly thing that I have. It's all I have to give to you. Did the Lord need the spikenard? Did he need any of that? No, but she's anointing his feet. Why? It's the place and how you come to place the worship of the Savior. You see her heart? Now, take notice of her heart, and we're going to take notice of the hearts of the people in the what's called the triumphal entry. Now we're going to skip ahead, and we'll skip ahead to starting in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were there come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. His fame is spread abroad. Jesus Christ, right? Jesus from Nazareth. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Right? Now, I'm not big into the Greek, but here's what Hosanna means. It actually is pronounced Oshana, but it actually means save, please, or save us. There, it's a cry for save me. Now, I don't know about you, but it's irony, because when we got saved, what did we say? Lord, save me. But here's the difference, and we'll see why. Verse 14, And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Keep your place there. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. I want to look at the triumphal entry in all four gospels, because it is recorded in all four gospels. And it's important, and we have to take notice of this, is that people will say, well, the gospels are, how do you trust this Bible? It seems like the gospels contradict each other. But I'm going to tell you something. The fact that they're all a little bit different tells me that that's actually a valid way of knowing that this event, that everything happened, is because if everything was the same, that is grounds for fabrication. That is grounds for false writing, false authoring. What I'm telling you is that you're going to get, there are different portraits of how things came and who Jesus Christ really is. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 9, and it says, And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her, loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. I love that. The Lord has need of them. Why? Why? It'll say why. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Who's the prophet that said it? We just read it. Zechariah, right. Saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the, now it's Matthew. It's centered around the Jews and the kingdom, right? The Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they're recognizing, is Jesus Christ the Son of David and he's the king? Yes, Jesus, that is a correct statement. They're saying a correct statement, but they're missing something. They're missing of the entry. Now, in your Bible, you may have a header in your Bible that says triumphal entry. And I would like to look at this as when we think of triumph, we think of a king coming on a horse and riding in, and he's triumph after battle. It's a word association that you get a picture. Triumph is victory, right? Triumph is winning over battle, and a lot of the times it's using that after a battle or a war. They triumphed, right? Have you ever thought to consider that maybe the triumph was defeating sin? That the triumphal entry was, you know what? Prophecy is being fulfilled. In its very moment. And we look at this, and here's the problem is that the Jews there at that time are missing something. They're missing. They want this Messiah. They want this Messiah. And he is the Messiah. Everything's right of what they're saying. He is glory unto the highest to him. But we're going to find out that their heart was missing something. And what they were looking for was not to be forgiven from their sins. It was something entirely different. They wanted a king. They wanted a king of that would get rid of the Roman rule. They wanted a king to help them with their problems there and now in this physical world. They wanted to be, well, they wanted the Messiah to take care of everything for them. They wanted to not, they didn't care about anything with their sin or their sin nature. But notice when Mary is washing the feet of Jesus, what is she doing? She's being humble, she's in humility, and she's washing her feet. Why? When you come to the Lord, there needs to be a sense of humility. There needs to come to say who he really is and recognizing who he is. Now watch what these people do. In John 6:15, we read it a couple sessions ago. The people are crowding Jesus after the miracle, right? And when we read it in John 6:15, He's being crowded by all these people and they wanting to make him king. And what does he do? He disappears. And it's very key. It's because he's signaling to everybody, especially us reading and to those people, he is not there the first time to be their king. They're trying to set him up as king. And what is it from the foundation of the world? Genesis 3:6, he has come to pay for the sins of mankind. Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. That's why he came. So he's riding on this animal, and there's this donkey, and there's this colt. And in Zechariah, it says, he came meek. Behold, that king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, here's an interesting thing. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek. Let's turn, keep your place here, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is why this Bible is amazing, is because the very words that are in the very prophecy that we see, and I'll read it while you're turning there. He is just in having salvation, lowly. Keep that word in mind. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So he's lowly and he's meek. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minding, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this, it's a command, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Meaning when he came down, He came down meek and lowly, but don't get confused that he's not equal with God. He is equal with God. What he did was he was made a little lower than the angels. He, in his strength and wisdom and however he did it, he limited his power and came into the form of a little baby and grew up perfect. So he was a man and he is God. He's both. But here's, it says, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. What does that mean? When you looked at him, he looked normal like everybody else. When you saw him, he was a carpenter. He did everything like normal people. He made a living. He did everything. But when Jesus spoke, when Jesus talked to people, when Jesus showed compassion, he was different than every other human being. It's interesting. He was made of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? A king? Servant. He came as a servant. He came to seek and save that which was lost and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's riding on this little animal. And if somebody could pass out that sheet right there with the donkey, it's one sheet. You're going to have to just share the one sheet because color ink is expensive. Oh, he's so cool. When you look at this picture, it's amazing, and some of you probably already know this, but this donkey that Jesus is riding on has a significant. What does he tell them? He says, go get these animals because I have need of them. But why does he have need of them? Turn to Mark chapter 11. We're going to read another account. Mark chapter 11, and keep your place in John, obviously. Mark chapter 11. Jesus is coming. And the Old Testament prophecy, the Old Testament scriptures are preparing these people. Now, here's the thing. We have it written in scripture, and these people have been teaching the scriptures for a lifetime to these people. They're reading the very words that we are reading, but what's the difference? These people are not believing. They're not believing what they're reading. They're not hearing the word of God. Mark chapter 11, verses 8 to 11. And many spread their garments. Now, this is great. Mark is Jesus Christ seen as a servant, okay? And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way, and they went before and they followed, cried saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, interesting, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now there's something in Mark that's we're going to find out. There's something else in Luke, and they're all going to tie together, but here's what's happening. People are spreading their garments out. Now I'm going to tell you, and not to make light of it, but there's no clothing stores back in that day. Your clothes were absolutely valuable. That's why the Lord said, when you're wandering through the wilderness, I'm going to make sure that your clothes stay, because clothing was rare. That's why when you see Mary offering the spikenard, that was so costly to her. It was basically her life. And we could just go and get a shirt on Amazon for $12 and just think nothing of it. So what are these people doing? They're casting their garments down. They said, blessed be the highest, right? Glory to the highest. They're putting their garments down as he's trotting along through the entry. But see, we're starting to get an indication here that Jesus is not happy. He's not happy entering in and entering into going through this triumphal entry, but there's something else happening. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. So now there's a temple. As he's going, now he sees a temple. There's this. And this is why all the gospel accounts are different, because they're meant to give these accounts, and they're all from different accounts of different writers. But this is why this is so great, is because God wrote a book that is so integrated in every single verse, every single chapter, and he's giving an account of this. Luke chapter 19 says this, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem, and came to pass when he was come," Luke chapter 19, "and it came to pass when he was come nigh unto," verse 28. "And it came to pass when he was come nigh unto Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying," now it's going to sound like it's repeated, "but go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering, and ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat." That colt, right, as Jimmy said, the colt itself is important. "Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." The Lord's using him, and why is he needing this? "And they that went there went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." He's saying, stop them from saying that. "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near and beheld the city," right, "and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to," what? "Cast out them that sold therein and them that bought." Luke's account is incredible. It's because we're looking at the sinless, spotless Son of Man. But here's the difference now. Jesus Christ is coming. And every account we look at the Son of God account in John. And then we start getting a little bit detailer in Mark, and another detail in Matthew. And we see all this, and everybody's saying they're all honoring him. But what's the difference in Luke? He's coming in, and when he's coming in, he's telling them, this thing's coming. What thing's coming? This thing's coming. I'm coming to fulfill this prophecy. Why do you need this colt? I'll tell you why I need this colt. It's because it is written. I need this colt. I'm going to ride upon it. And we'll get into that. He goes, and it's a sad state of affairs, is because it's a happy occasion from outward looking, and everybody's praising him. Everybody's celebrating, and they have palms, and they're all waving their palms and casting the garment, saying, he's finally come. And he goes into the temple, and you would think that somebody that was being celebrated would be smiling and accepting the honoring and the glorifying and all that. But what does he do? He goes in, and he casts out, and he cleans out, and he cleanses the temple. And then he weeps. What is he doing? He's rebuking sin. What is he doing? He's showing them, this is why I came. I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to reprove sin, and I'm going to die upon a cross. And that donkey that he's riding on, he's literally riding on a cross. He's showing them who he is. I am the King. You're not wrong about that. But right now, I'm your Savior. I'm going to die for you on this cross. The colt. So wait a minute. So there's the donkey. There's the cross on the donkey. And he's showing the means of which he's going to what? In John 12, we're not going to get to it today. We're not actually going to go through all of John 12. But John 12, it says, I must be lifted upon that cross. He says, I must be lifted upon so that all men will come and seek me. They're going to look upon that cross and say, this is why I came. And that donkey's got the, what is he doing? He's the creator. He's using creation as a means to what? Tell why he came. To seek and save that which is lost. You don't have to turn here. But the colt, it's important. Job 11:12 says this. Job, the oldest book in the Bible. For vain man, man is vain. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Man's unruly. That colt that he got, it's impossible to rein in. And if you've ever been a horse rider or whatever, it is the one of the most unruly animals that cannot be tamed. And they give this colt to Jesus, and what happens? The colt obeys, and he's just riding upon this unruly animal. How is that possible? How is it that he's able to tame this animal? He's showing them once again who he is. He's the creator. But it goes more than that. I'm just going to read this little excerpt. If no one has ever ridden upon a colt, you do not get on the animal and just ride it. For that animal willingly submit to that rider, having never ridden it before, is a testimony that Jesus Christ is God as the creator. Christ brought that animal under complete control by his presence and his power, and no one else could do it. Every unsaved man in this world cannot be tamed without years of restraint and force. But the moment Jesus Christ comes into that heart, he subdues that old nature at once by his power. What laws, rehab, religion, parental training, guidelines, all these things that man tries to do, it doesn't suffice. But Jesus Christ can do all of those things in a moment of time. What am I saying? I'm saying you got the drug problem. You got this problem, a crime problem. You got a past. You have all these sins in your life. And what's happening is people go here and there to get help and all this. And it takes years and years and years. And if we just come to the foot of the cross, Jesus Christ resolves it in just a moment of time. We're the cult, folks. We're the cult. And only by the rotting power of the creator can he subdue. We all have testimonies of unruly we were. And Jesus Christ in a moment. Why? It said it in the scripture. It's his power and dominion. Let him take the reins. Let him take the reins. Let him subdue you and let him control your life. And when I say control, I mean let him be the head of your life. Glorify him. Psalm 8. You don't have to turn there. But if you want to write it down as a great reference. And I'm using this because I don't want you hearing words of some man's opinion. It's in the Bible. It says, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. They took their clothes, folks. They took their clothes and spread them in the way. And God gave man dominion, but sinned. He gave Adam rule of everything. But man, what happened? He sinned and he lost dominion. You understand? The colt's unruly. Why? Sin. You say, wait, what? Sin. Why is there war now? Sin. Why is there disease? Sin. Now, if you get sick, it's not because you're in sin. It's just the result of the nature of sin in this world. You understand that we are not getting better as people. If you turn on the TV, are we getting better? No, we need Jesus Christ to come and subdue those hearts. So right now, until Jesus Christ sets up that kingdom, what are we to do? You know what? I know you have problems in your life. I know you're going through this. Jesus Christ can fix it all in your heart. Come to him, come to the foot of the cross, and believe on him. So what's the problem with the people when he's riding in? They're seeing him trot and they're saying, Hosanna in the highest. They're seeking the one to save them from their political problems, to save them from their physical problems, their poverty, all this. And he says, I've not come this the first time. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Now watch the contrast between Revelation chapter 19 and the gospel accounts of Palm Sunday. Jesus Christ he will fulfill both. He's fulfilled the first one. But now watch. He is king, but he's also savior. I'm so glad that he didn't come here the first time as just wanting to be the king. I'm glad that he came the first time to pay for my sins. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11, it says this, "And I saw heaven," this is John, the apostle John, the only apostle that has been given this absolute privilege to see this. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called," their capital letters, "Faithful and True," that's his name, "and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." What does a king do? He makes war. He fights wars. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on its head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and cleaned, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that which with he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Amen. So Zechariah says he's coming meek and lowly. What was he coming as? He was coming as Savior to save us from our sins. They were expecting the king and his sword and on a horse. But what the Bible's trying to tell us and the Lord was trying to tell us is that all these signs are pointing to why I'm coming here, and they missed it. But here's the thing, folks. Today we kind of cast the burden on the Jews missing it. But here's the also today is we point to Christ and say, yeah, we'll have people fill churches with Palm Sunday and what they call Easter and all this other stuff, and they'll fill it and they'll try to fulfill a duty. But the hearts are not changed, and they're leaving the same as they came in, unsaved, not knowing their Savior, because they've performed all these religious things expecting someone else to save them from their problems. But Jesus Christ, he can change a life. When he forgives you of your sin and he changes your life, why is it so important to grow as a Christian? It's because the one that has translated me out, I want to be like him. I want to look at him, and I want to be like Mary. I want to offer in humility my spikenard. What's that? Everything that I have, offering to him. What does Romans say? Romans says we are to offer him. We are to be a living sacrifice unto him. Sin, Jesus paid it all. Sin, the wage is all there. He paid it already. It's already been done. The debt has been owed. What he's asking for people and why people are getting sent to hell is because they're not receiving the payment. They're saying, I have a better way to pay for my sin. It's not Jesus on a cross and doing these other things with Jesus. That cross is of none effect if that was up to you. And he comes in here, he says, I'm the one to pay for you. And I'm pointing to, you're the unruly colt. You're the unruly colt, and you need me to have dominion over you. I need to be your Lord and Savior first before I'm your king. He's going to be king. We just read it in Revelation. It just hasn't happened. And they missed it. So as we read this, and during this week, just reflect on all of this and just realize that, why did Jesus weep? Because he knew. He knew that he's going to go die, but he wanted them truly to accept him as their Savior, and he knew that they were lost. They were lost. I'll just read this last scripture. Don't turn there. It's on the road to Emmaus, and here's where man fails. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, saying unto him, Jesus meets them, and they don't know it's Jesus yet. He's risen. He's risen. Praise the Lord. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and having crucified him. And here it comes. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And they said, we trusted him. But what does that mean? They were disappointed. They were disappointed. They wanted the king of Israel. They wanted the king to rule over them. They didn't want their sins forgiven. And let's be thankful that the Lord did that so we could be spared from all eternity, from eternal damnation. He's good. He's a good Savior. And he is King, and he will be, he's King of King and Lord of the Lords. He's going to come back as King and have a new kingdom, and praise the Lord for that. So we'll close in prayer.